Good, and we're gonna start with a test today too. It's a law school type test. That's correct, exactly right. There's no wrong answer. That's right. That's right. Well, look at the people who make it through medical school and the people who make it to law school. That's right. No, the style of test, it's issue spotting. That's what I mean by law school style test. Not that there's no right or wrong answer, but that's also true. We'll give people one more second to get in here. You may have noticed that the outline's the same as last week. So if you have last week's outline, you still have this week's outline. Although I took a page off of this week. So who can remind me what we talked about last week?
Love.
And we talked about it in relationship of husbands to wives, but also wives to husbands, in the sense of the command to love one another is across the board, but we looked at the command of husbands, love your wives. And we're going to look at Ephesians and compare that to Colossians today, hopefully, if we get to it. But there are a couple things. Well, let me just open in prayer, then we'll get started. Lord God, thank you again for the word that we've heard preached today, for the time of worship together, worship of you. Just thank you for that time, Lord. Thank you for the additional time we have to look into your word. Just pray that you will be with the teachers who are teaching classes throughout the building today, that they would be led as they speak, and you would open the hearts of those who hear to participate, but also, Lord, to share an understanding and learning more about your word and what you have to say to us. Lord, pray that you will be with us as we study the family and what your scripture says about that on this Reformation Sunday. Lord, help us to remember you and your word as we study today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a couple things I wanted to, maybe throw out again and maybe clear up, but maybe not clear up. Two comments were made in more than one discussion I had about last week's lesson before we left the building last week. One was that we hadn't defined love, that we hadn't really gotten to the point of reaching a definition of love. And I did that because what we defined it, I would say, by defining its attributes of what it looks like and what it means to love. But in that sense, I wanted to get back to a couple of the comments. We'll look today at digging a little deeper on what love means. I think, John, you had mentioned during the class that, well, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. That's agape love. That's God's love. That's perfect love. And will we ever accomplish that? Well, I'm going to look, the test I'm going to give you is reading from a book that the ladies are studying on Wednesdays. Look. It's a book written by Rosemarie Miller, who is the mother of Paul Miller, who's written several books, Love Walked Among Us and other books we've studied in this church and Bible studies. But it's her story of looking at their life. Her husband was a pastor. And I'm going to read some passages of their life through her eyes and the struggles that they went through. And we'll look at what that says about love, what that says about a husband's responsibility to love his wife. And that's the other issue I want to clear up, because we talked about this diligence and what diligence means, you know, train yourself. That is, we are to train ourselves in many different ways, and what that looks like, what that means. And I didn't want to give the impression that loving your wife is hard and we have to work at it, because I didn't want to leave that impression. But loving each other sometimes is hard. Does that mean we're supposed to stop loving? Looking at God's commands in Scripture, we're not just to do things that he's asked us to do when it's easy or when it's brings, you know, when it's we're joyful about it. We are to continue on regardless. But I in no means want to give the impression that loving our wives is a hard job, and it's always going to be, it's not always going to be easy, it's not always going to be hard, but regardless, we're always commanded to do it. But I don't want to leave that impression. So here's what I want to read, and I want you to issue spot. You may want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's the first page of the outline, the bottom of it, as we go through this. And I want to see, and I don't want to, I said I wouldn't talk about people and give examples, using people as examples. What I meant to say was I would do my best not to use my family as examples, put them on the spot, or any of you on things I've talked to you about as examples. That what I would do is draw from examples in the public information that people have written about themselves or in Scripture, to look at what struggles people have and how to overcome them. So anyway, here we go. This is the wife writing about her and her husband's struggles as he serves God in his ministry and as she strives to submit and respect her husband. So she says, I noticed that Jack tended to use his busyness in ministry to justify his thoughtlessness toward me. Your programs are more important to you than my needs and concerns, I complained. I don't think I have ever said anything like that to him before. He was threatened by my growing demands and confused by my new moodiness. It became evident that we did not have the intimacy and communication skills to navigate through a time of crisis. We had no problem talking about our successes together, but we did not know how to open up about our inner struggles. Our communication lacked depth of honesty. Jack seemed almost frightened of his demanding wife. And I'll skip around. After almost a year of tension between us, Jack slowly began to change. At the time, I did not know it, but his tensions in our relationship had driven him to study Galatians. Influenced by this study, he took his courage in his hands one evening and said, if there is one thing about me you would like to see changed, what would it be? Without the slightest hesitation, I said emphatically, I would like you to listen. And then a chapter later. We were asked to take someone into our home who was needy and homeless. The person was desperate, but so was I. I don't have it in me to take one other person into our house, I vented. They had taken several people into their house, by the way. When Don moved in, I was angry at Jack for not listening to me and for making a decision that I didn't feel I had the emotional strength to handle. Jack had thought this would only be a temporary arrangement, but as you can guess, it lasted several months. As I feared, Don was immature, uncooperative, and unwilling to fit in the order of the home. His idea of work was to follow Jack around and talk for hours on the phone, but the yard work was his responsibility. In the past, we had asked people to leave who had refused to fit in or who had made no effort to change, but Don truly had no place to go, and we didn't want to put him out on the street. I think there's one more. Sorry. And there's one other exchange. This is their conversation back and forth, the wife speaking. Jack, life is so busy at home that I have no chance to talk to you. Barbara's sick again, and I'm worried about her. I have so much to do. I feel so depressed over it all. Don just doesn't... I could see the look on Jack's face that I'd read as rejection. He said something like, not again. Am I a husband or a marriage counselor? That did it, I said. I said, I want you to listen. Why don't you do something about getting Don to be more responsible? Jack held up his hands in a defensive gesture. He said, please, I'm so tired of all your complaining. You are so negative. Negative? What right did he have to say that? I lashed out furiously. You asked me what I wanted to see changed in you, and as far as I can see, you still don't listen. You will stay up at all hours to listen to others, but you just don't care enough to help me. Please just stop it. Okay. That gets better. I mean, it's not. But looking at these different passages, husband and wife, since they've put it in public, let's critique, let's judge them, okay? I know we're not supposed to judge others. But let's, I mean, look at, and we, when we look at our study of husbands and loving your wives, and wives respecting your husbands, we'll get to the wives more, but wives also loving, that the loving relationship is there. What did they do right here? I know you don't have the book in front of you. They talked about it. They talked through these issues. There was communication. It wasn't always effective. Yeah. Pardon me? Yeah, what did, I mean, in the first discussion, when you look at that gap, what did he do when he realized there was tension in his, yeah. Right.
But it doesn't sound from what you read that he followed through on
that. Right. Well, he did ask if there's one thing you want me to, if there's one thing, yeah. You want, how many, don't ever ask, how many things do you want to change about me?
No, he was smart. He started with the high priority.
Right. If there's one thing, and it was to listen.
But it didn't sound like he did that very well.
In what way? Yeah, but this was a pastor, and one of his gifts or ministries was reaching out to the helpless, those who in such need they had no place to go, and they had been, you didn't see this, but they had brought in many people into their homes over time. You can kind of get that from some of the excerpts. Many of them worked. They had a job to do, and some of whom they'd asked to leave when they didn't fulfill that job. But this one in particular. He did not do that, even when she said, I can't take another person. It didn't work out. He did nothing about it, even when she talked about it. And then, you know, it came to the point of a breakdown in their communication. Yeah, I mean, there's that. And when does that balance? You know, that's a hard one. When you are called, Does God call a man to the ministry without calling the wife? Well, there you go. Yeah, there's no wrong answer here, right? This is a law school exam, not a medical exam. He said that he may get married later. That is, he was called to a ministry of the gospel before he was married, and then he would get married. But, well, you know, he still gets married. Would that mean that once he gets married, what if she didn't have that call? Now they're married, they're one. Then I would question whether that was the relationship God wanted them to have. But again, I'm asking, yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
One of the dangers with this is you're getting excerpts.
Oh, yeah.
To fill it in, so you can also,
right. Right.
And there's pressure here. He's got ministries, he's got this, they've got people in on it. And time is a precious commodity, but listening requires time.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be artificial. It has to be God-driven, and it has to be when it happens.
Right. Well, and just, yes.
When I was working, we used to have a very simple maxim: never surprise the boss. And I think there's an analogy here: never surprise the spouse.
I think that's absolutely right, both ways. I mean, how many times in, and I won't ask for stories, but you thinking back, those of you who are married, when you made a decision without even communicating, without even talking about it, and then, you know, surprised your husband or surprised your wife with the decision that's already been made and the action already taken, you know, there's suddenly a motorcycle in the garage, for example. I only tell stories about myself. I know. That's right. I had talked to her about it. It was a 6-month thing, and it happened the next weekend. Anyway, I digress. It wasn't a complete surprise, is what I'm trying to say. But that's a very good point. They failed to communicate. He had made a decision to invite him in to the house. It seems that he failed to communicate, or when they did, and she said, "I can't do it," and he did it anyway. Well, you could debate whether or not he was following God's calling in meeting and reaching out to this individual, and she was not fulfilling her role as a wife of submitting, or you could argue that she was stating her concerns and he wasn't listening as a husband and taking counsel from his, the azer God gave him, you know, the helper God gave him to make the decision. He was discounting what she had said and was putting his ministry ahead of his wife, and that was a situation where he shouldn't have done it. You know, I guess I'm bringing all this into, because of our imperfections, you know, I would say there's no right answer in here, because if we were living in a perfect situation where we had agape love for each other in everything we did, then both would love that individual the same way to help him and would be able to overlook his shortcomings as they help him. Or maybe the husband would say, "This is someone we can't help, and you know, we got to pray together to seek God's will in this." When you look in Scripture and you look through examples, Old Testament, especially in the stories of the Old Testament, and you see the times when they stopped and sacrificed and prayed before moving forward in a decision, you know, you look at the people of Israel, then God blessed, they were led, they followed God's direction. When a decision was made and there's no mention of stopping or sacrificing or praying, or when they sacrificed incorrectly or ignored that reaching out to God, seeking his direction, often disastrous results. So I think the most important thing in this is, and you're right, I should ask one of the ladies who's doing the study to tell the good parts of why she's looking. She's doing a lot of introspection in this book of, what was my reaction? Was I doing what I should do? Was it? But also telling it as it is. But and we look at this idea of our relationship to husband and wife, our relationship to others, and what it means to truly love someone, is this idea of we can't do it on our own. We can't do it effectively, and we need to continually turn to God in prayer. And as a means of communication, you know, not surprising your spouse, talk about it, but also pray about it. Just pause and pray before making that decision. We so often say we ought to pray about it and then move on without stopping and actually praying. It's easy to say, "Well, I'm going to pray about that," or "We're going to pray about that decision," but then just, you know, then go about your busyness and not actually stop and pray at that moment when you've said it. And that's, I think, one thing that we need to recognize in our own weakness. We seek to do this, and there's one, there's verses all over the place, but Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16:3. Somebody have that? It's not, I'm sorry. John?
Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established.
Yeah, so commit your works to the Lord. Commit your thoughts, commit your works to the Lord. Your plans will be established. That is, turn things over to God when you do things. And there's another in 16, verse 32. In our communication, do you still have that open, John? So verse 32.
16:32.
Yes.
He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city.
Right, and there are many other verses in James 5, verses 7 through 9. It talks about being patient and not grumbling against each other. In verse 16 of chapter 5 of James, it talks about confessing your trespasses to each other and praying for one another. In this idea of communication, often what I've found in my life is when I pray for that other person to change, that this person who's offended me, or what, not, I'm not talking about husband, wife, but whatever, in a situation of a dispute, I pray for that person to change, often it's my heart that changes towards that person. And God works in my heart as I pray for them to show that I was angry or I needed to confess a trespass against that person. And that's part of the stumbling block there. So I think as we go through this, I just want to circle back to that idea of it's easy to look at other people and see where they're going astray, and as they write it down in a book, it's easy to be able to criticize where they failed to love their husband or love their wife or listen to their husband, listen to their wife. But even when he took the step of looking into Galatians and doing a study of Galatians and realizing he needed to change in his life, then the next couple episodes was he still wasn't listening. Because how hard is it for us to have, how many times have we had the conversation and say, all right, I'm going to do better at this. I need, and recognize ourselves, we're going to do better at this. And then the very next week, we do the same thing again. Because, and so then we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and this perfect love, what we should be emulating, what we should be imitating, godly love. Love is patient. So when we fail again, we're patient with each other in that failing. And then, verse 7, you know, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, we need to understand each other and our weaknesses. We need to understand each other clearly, but we also need to bear with each other in love because we recognize we're all sinners. There's a quote in one of the books I was looking at this week that said, we are to love our spouse as a sinner, not as a saint. Because if we only love them as a saint, you know, we'll never truly fulfill our role. We need to love them as a sinner, recognizing we are a sinner. I had a high school teacher who, when he found out I was getting married, I had after high school worked with him on the job and same job, and he tried to give me a lot of advice as a young man, but also when I was getting married. And he made a comment that he said, well, I've told my wife, if she ever gets fat, I'm going to divorce her. And that's the standard I have. I'm like, from that point forward, I quit listening to him. You know, pardon me? Got fat. He would divorce her. I'm like, and I just lost all respect for him at that moment. Because I'm like, you talking to me about what it means to love your wife, and you have that? And I don't think he was quite kidding. But maybe he was kidding. I just took him wrong. But it was just a very odd thing to say. But, you know, if my husband ever this, or if my wife ever this, I just wouldn't bear it. And that's not, you know, yes, Mike. No.
Fellowship with the three and then the 12.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're, you know, communicating, so that we're understanding each other, so that we're tackling, you know, ministry calls that we feel the Lord's put on us, and trials that He's put in front of us, and things like that. And sometimes your wife will have a trial that doesn't impact you so much, and you've got to help her with that. Sometimes you both have a trial that you have to deal with. Sometimes the husband has a trial that doesn't directly impact you, like she has to be part of that.
Right. Right. Well, and this, and I would agree with that. And this idea of a calling and calling the couple, I would say, you know, they are one flesh. God brought them together and directed their lives. They are married. They're one flesh. They won't have the same gifts necessarily, but if one is called to a specific ministry, like the mission field, and the other doesn't feel that call, there's got to be some real soul searching on whether that's a true calling or whether one is just kicking against the calling. Because I've certainly seen situations where the husband felt he was called to the ministry, where in evaluating it, I would have said, absolutely not. He didn't meet the qualifications, when you look at qualifications of a pastor. And his wife had hesitations, but then did support him in it. But sometimes it's about us and we say we want to do this, and so I feel called by God. We need to evaluate all of that. And I think husband and wife working together, turning to God for direction, is a very important thing to do. Yes. Oh, what's priority? What is your priority? Yeah, I mean, we did talk about in the family, and looking first to our priority first is to God, and then to our spouse, and then to our children. In that sense, that is our... I would think calling is going to be... I was putting in the order of the family relationships, and I really haven't considered... the calling side, and I started looking at scripture on calling and how that would relate to a married couple, and there's not much, you know, other than the husband and wife are one flesh, and you know, each has separate gifts, and this idea of, you know, working together as a unit in everything they do, supporting each other, loving each other. But the career, that's an interesting question, because why? Yeah. Well, I think so. And there's another book that I'm reading on the same topic, and it's an example of what's his name? Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, who was the head of Columbia Bible College in 1990 and had been married for 42 years. Do you know this? Okay. No, that's okay. Yeah, he was married for 42 years and served as the head of that college, but his wife had Alzheimer's, and she was getting to the point where he could not leave the house. She would go frantic, and he decided to resign and spend full time ministering to his wife, because he was looking back at his vows as consideration of this. He wrote a letter to the college. It was very moving. I was going to try to read it, and I didn't think I could get through it, to the college, where he said, you know, I look back at my calling, that my commitment to my wife was in sickness and in health, and she cannot survive without me being there. I'm going to be there, and turned away from his career to support his wife for the rest of her life. So, yeah, I think that is, when you look at it, you know, what do you put first? I do think you've got to look at that, because your wife was your commitment, and if your wife has, you know, a physical need or some other need that you need to be there, if it's all humanly possible. I mean, it may be that you can't, being there means you've got to work to pay the bills, to have insurance, to cover the health need that she has, but God willing, if you know, God gave me the opportunity when Rhonda was sick to actually be there at the hospital. I had my laptop with me. I could work from her bedside. And it's, you know, it's a thing you commit to prayer, but you can't always do that. But that should be your first heart's desire, to somehow meet the needs of your spouse when that comes up, and God willing, you'll be able to do it. Right.
That's a very, I mean, that kind of mixes the two.
Right.
You know, in other words, the two kind of go together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not really totally in conflict.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, I think it's possible that somebody could neglect their work, you see, and it actually is not love.
And by doing that, that is not providing for, yeah. Well, I think you've got to look at it prayerfully, consider it, commit your ways to God, and He will direct your paths, is the pattern, and then pray that there's a way that you can provide and be there. But also, you're right, sometimes when you neglect your work and get fired or are unsuccessful in work and therefore don't provide for your family, that's just as bad as not being there and listening when they have need.
There's another dimension of it, that in our culture, we kind of tend to despise authority.
Mm-hmm.
So that can cause problems.
Right, right. Well, and the one book had six categories of diligence in marriage. One was commitment, one was fidelity, one was communication, one was elevation, lifting up, not tearing down. You know, the things I see on Facebook, I don't have Facebook, but the things you see in Facebook of tearing down of even family members in public, you know, it's just, you know, I saw it just this week with a niece who had good cause to be critical of her wayward and missing father, but put it right out there on Facebook. But this elevation of wife and husband, we'd all be lifting them up, not tearing them down among our friends, you know, talking about our husbands and wives, talking about our children and all the things that's wrong with them, you know, is a very dangerous path to go down. Deference, you know, giving deference to a spouse, and we're going to look at that next. And then our time. Having a commitment of our spending time with them. Because this love we talked about in Ephesians 5, in husbands loving your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we, that choir number today, Savior like a shepherd, lead us, it's the, you know, we are calling out to God to, you know, be with us, to comfort us, to, you know, all these things, help us see our sins. But it's this idea of, as Christ loved the church, we are to love our wives and give ourselves up for her. You know, it's a sacrificial love. It's the idea of sacrifice. Somebody was talking to me last week about what love meant. And it's a sanctifying love for the purpose of sanctifying her, which is what Christ did for the church. We are to our wife. And then it's as we love our own selves, a self-love. It's not a narcissistic love, you know. But as we love ourselves, as we take care of ourselves, that's where to love our wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. This is page 2 of the outline. And does somebody have the ESV? Okay, I've got it. But if somebody has ESV, I was going to have them read it. What's in the outline is New American Standard. And so in the outline it says, 1 Peter 3, 7 through 8, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And who has ESV? Did anybody have the ESV? Okay, can you read verse 7 only of ESV? See, I think it comes out a little better, truer to the original when you look at that, because I went back and looked at this idea of without strength, the work, I can't pronounce it correctly, asthenes, this weaker vessel, because in that culture, what did it mean to be a woman without a husband? Destitute. No ability to make a living for herself. And in that sense, the weaker, less protected vessel, the less protected, because it's this word means can mean weak, infirm, sick, or physically or morally weak, but it also could mean without vigor, living in a state of weakness or lack of necessary resources, without adequate strength. This idea of in the relationship of a family, the husband, the head of the family, the wife in submission to her husband, it's out of trust, it's out of respect, but it's still she's in that position. And in this culture where she actually had very little advantage without her husband, we got to, husbands, recognize, live with your wives in an understanding way, recognizing that you are her protection and her guide, the same way Christ is our protection and guide. It's an awesome responsibility to do that. And because of the relationship of husband and wives in this family, we are to live with them in that way. And it continues on, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. For what reason? So she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's in equal standing with you in your salvation before Christ. But she's in a weaker position in that she is being in submission to you and you are to lead her. You better understand that, guys. There's, I didn't realize this. Doesn't anyone know where it says in Scripture, act like a man? I hadn't ever seen that phrase until I was studying this week. But in 1 Corinthians 16:14, if someone looks it up, I'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians 16:14, God actually tells, or Paul is writing to the men in the church in Corinthians to act like a man. But anyway, the last, 1 Corinthians 16:14, go ahead. Oh, 13. Okay, I'm sorry.
Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. But all that you do, be done in love.
Yeah. And it ends with everything you do, be done in love. I digress. It was an important point. But I just, this idea of, you know, guys, recognize what you're doing and why you're doing it so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, I look for this phrase of what hinders our prayers? When will our prayers be hindered? And this particular, that your will not be hindered, that particular word only occurs 5 places and it's only used this way once. So I didn't find anything else in Scripture with that phrase saying, do this or your prayers will be hindered. But when you look at Scripture of prayers and effective prayers versus when God hears and when God has said he will not hear, there are lots of examples there of God refusing to listen. It's a lot in Jeremiah where they had raised up other gods themselves. They were fleeing from God. They were setting up abominable worship methods and practices of the culture around them. They were falling to culture. And God said, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah is feeling the effect of this. He's writing about, he says, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Have you ever felt like God was not listening to your prayers? I mean, there are many things we pray for that we are to be patient as we pray. That's a whole other study. But this idea of God hearing our prayers, well, we ought to be looking at things like this. If our relationship with our wife is such that we are not showing her the respect and love we should be showing her, that may be a source for fixing it so our prayers won't be hindered. It may be hard to pray when your relationship with your wife is broken. The same way it's hard to pray when your relationship with Christ is broken. When we strayed, because those are the other examples, and I won't get to them, but when you look through, if you want to look through Scripture, you know, find either in your concordance, do a word study of prayer, and there are a lot of things in Psalms which talk about prayer, but look at when God said, I'm not listening anymore. It's when the people were not listening to him, when the people had failed to follow him. And then you look at, you know, how do we fix that? You know, what do? Well, we cry out to God. And it says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, in James. You know, it talks about this idea of fixing the relationship. It's the same way, husbands, if your relationship with your wife is such that it's broken communication, look at yourself first and pray for God to reveal to you what ways you are not living with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, and then that relationship won't be hindered, but also your prayers won't be hindered. We're going to move to the wives next week. I think I'm done beating up on the husbands. Any other thoughts on this? There's so much more we could talk about as we go through this. And I would look at the, you know, some of you have already said it, but God's call to ministry and the qualifications, what it means to have a calling, and who, you know, 1 Timothy 3 talks about overseers and deacons, and one of the qualifications is managing your household well, keeping children under control with all dignity. You know, family is an important priority. Husband's important priority to love your wives and in a way that we've talked about, so that your ministry will be effective, but also so your prayers will be effective, will not be hindered. Anything else? Okay, thanks for your patience on this, and all your input on this. We will talk about, what I'd like to move to is the wives and their roles and what Scripture says about that. But then it's so interrelated, you know, parents to children, and then children to parents. That's probably the path we're going to continue down, unless somebody wants us to diverge on some other topic that would be relative. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for just the guidance you've given us. Lord, thank you for the example you gave us of what it really means to have sacrificial love, sanctifying love. And Lord, just help us as we seek to be more like you, to come closer and closer, to be able to love each other in that fashion. Lord, just thank you again for this time, and as we go out from here, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.